Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark, and then flip my page backwards, or I'm facing pages, the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And in this looking at this, we can see the very first words of Jesus, some of the first words that he gave in his ministry, and some of his last words he gave in ministry. So turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And it says this: as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," said Jesus, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Some translations say, "I will make you fishers of people," or "I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus. Now turn to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, just a page earlier. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, this is the last thing Jesus does. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I look at these two scriptures and I see in them the first words and the last words of Jesus. His first words were, "Follow me," follow, and his last words were, "Go." Follow and go. His first words were, "Follow me and I will make you into disciple makers." He used the metaphor of fishers of people to say that. "I will make you into disciple makers." And his last words were, "Go, I am calling you to make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations," or of all people groups. And the mission of the United Methodist Church fits in with that, and that is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So this is kind of a forceful word, to make something. I mean, in many ways, we often think that our job as Christians is to like people, to love people, to pray for people, and let God do the work in people's lives. As a matter of fact, I often hear people say, "You know, I don't share my testimony with my words, but just like by my example, by my action." And I would say, do that by your example and by your action. But we are called by Jesus, his first words, his last words, and our mission as a church is to forcibly make disciples. To active verb, make disciples. So I looked up the word. What does the word "make" mean? It means to bring into a certain form, such as to make a work of art. It means to bring into existence by shaping, like a potter would make pottery out of clay. It means to convert from one state into another. That means to make yourself into a new person, or to make somebody into a new person. So when we are called to go and make disciples, to make disciples, it means that we are actively to go out and find people and to create them into the people God has called them to be. Does the Holy Spirit work in their life? Absolutely. Is it about Jesus Christ and his salvation? It's all him. It's all his grace. But we're called to be participants in that. That's why it's called the Great Commission. It's a co-mission. It's the mission of Christ and the co-mission of the people of God to make disciples. Here's what it means as I look at it. When Jesus told his followers to go make disciples, what he was really saying was, "I want you, this is you, I want you to find other people, introduce them to me, and to use the raw material of their lives to make them into a new person, a work of art, someone who is like you, and therefore someone who is like me." This is Jesus talking to you, somebody like you. Now, most people I talk to, this is where they back off from the whole disciple-making process. Like, why should I want to make somebody like me? First of all, doesn't that seem arrogant? I mean, really? That kind of ostentatious, say, "I want to make you to be just like me." And the other thing is, most people back off from that and say, "Why would they want to be like me? I mean, I'm not Jesus. I don't have a perfect life. I don't know the entire Bible." And I come up with a long list of reasons, might call them excuses, for reasons we don't love people into the kingdom. We don't disciple other people. But I would say to you, it's just the opposite from that, that we are called as the people of God to love other people one at a time in such a way that we become role models for their lives. Now, think of it like this. Anybody in here who's raised any children, you'll know that you did that a bit at a time, right? A day at a time, even a moment at a time in their life. Nobody takes an encyclopedia and sets it into their baby's crib the day they bring them home from the hospital and say, come on, kid, learn. But our hope is that someday that child will grow up to be able to read and understand an encyclopedia. I know it's all on Wikipedia now, and we see these commercials where babies have phones. So maybe you are doing that. I don't know. I think, like, let me give you an analogy. I love baseball. I loved playing baseball. It hurt me. It broke me when I had to retire from it when I was 50 years old because my shoulder couldn't throw the ball from third to first anymore. So I'm old. But I love the sport. I love to play the sport. You know where I learned to really play that game? Where I really learned to play? From my dad. I mean, my buddies, yeah, and they'd come over and we play games and we do stuff, but I really learned from my dad. Hour after hour after hour, just he would take a ball. We had a home plate. I think we stole home because we had one. And we had a home plate, and I would squat behind there, and he would throw me curveballs and all kinds of stuff and say, block these, get these, don't let these get by you. And then he'd turn around and have me do that to him. And he would take a rubber-coated baseball and stand on our blacktop driveway and hit ground balls. And let me tell you what, a rubber-coated ball coming off of blacktop is a lot more than a baseball coming off of grass. So when I got to high school, it was like easy peasy. It was no big deal. I mean, that's coming off of grass. How hard can that be? It's not coming off of a rock on top of the blacktop and hitting me in the chin. And he would hit line drives and fly balls, and it happened day after day after hour. This is how we disciple people. We just say, look, it's not like getting information in your head. We do it a bit at a time, a day at a time, a moment at a time, and we get other coaches and other people and other friends and other activity in there, and this is how we do it with the faith. It's not rocket science. It's how you become a Christian, how you live as a Christian. And you end up becoming like that person in the faith. See, as we think about spiritual growth in people's lives, a lot of times here we talk about this spiritual growth path that we're about. And we want to help people move from one stage to the other, and actually within the stage to really expand who they are and to grow into that. So we believe there are people in our culture, in our community, who are non-believers. They're absolutely people who reject Christ. They think that we're nuts to be here this morning, and there is no God, there is no Jesus. They've completely rejected that. I don't believe there are a ton of people like that in the American culture. There are some. I'm related to some. There are some like that, but it's not the biggest majority out there. Yet there are some folks there. We want to help those folks explore the possibility of Christ and maybe consider the claims of Christ to where they become a skeptic, somebody who's guarded and doubtful, to where they become a seeker, somebody who's openly maybe exploring and wondering about who is God and who is Jesus Christ. Hadn't drunk the Kool-Aid yet, but really looking, saying, is there a higher power? Is there a God? Is Jesus real? Are these people real? Are these Christians real? To where finally somebody becomes a believer. Something happens in their life and someone introduces them to Christ. A message is offered. A friend comes by and they say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And then their worldview begins to change. You don't think any longer like the culture. You don't think like the community. You don't think like the nation. You don't think like your grandma any longer. You begin to think like Christ. You begin to take in the words and teachings of the Bible, and they begin to get absorbed into your life, and you hear those until somebody finally becomes a follower. And that is not just believing it, but it's doing it. It's not just the talk, but it's the walk. You know, it's all that kind of, we have that like kind of lingo for all of that. It's living out the faith personally, privately, publicly, secretly, and every way in life. It's living out this faith that Jesus has called us to live into. And then we want to move people into finally a discipler. A discipler is somebody who helps everybody in all the steps above that grow. Just become a better seeker, or a better believer, or a better follower, or to make movement from one to the next and to grow. I mean, these are categories that we've created here just to help us to think about what it means to help people along with spiritual growth. We won't talk about multipliers right now. That's more of like leading whole networks of teams of disciples. So what does it mean to disciple people? Now, one of our strategies here at our church is to do it in such a way that we give people an actual real way to grow in these things. So we have a program called SALT. It stands for Strategic Advanced Leadership Training. And our SALT program is really aimed at people who are believers, maybe followers already, who want to become outstanding followers, who want to be people who are, I mean, they're taking in the depth of what God is teaching, and they're saying, I want to follow this with my life. So in our program, there's a lot of reading of the Bible. But it's not just reading the Bible for a worldview. Every question that is about the reading on that day is about, okay, what is God telling you to do with this? Every single one of them, they're follower questions. What is this saying to you in your life? Who's the kind of person you're supposed to be? This is how we design this so that people become better and better followers and preparing them to become disciples of others. So today, we are honored and we are privileged to have the 2014 SALT graduation class here with us. People who have really put it in. 33 people from both campuses have made a priority this year of saying, I want to be a part of this program and become a better follower of Jesus Christ. And they are here with us today. Would you welcome them to the stage, the 2014 SALT graduation class. Can I tell you, these people are absolutely amazing. They're amazing. This program's hard. It is hard. It costs you something. Costs $100 for one to get in, but it costs a lot more than that. It costs an incredible amount of faith and time, and energy that goes into it. It is very large. I am so proud of you guys, every one of you, for sticking with it, because I know that there are probably along the way there were times thinking, I can't do this. There's just we have confessions going on down there. It's hard, isn't it? There's a lot of reading and a lot of deep thinking, and each one of these folks chased a particular spiritual area of their lives and did additional reading or reflecting or connecting with somebody else in that way, found a mentor. They did a variety of ways to grow deep in that area. Each one of them, you know, that thing I just put up about spiritual growth, we talked a lot about what it means to be a friend with somebody who's a skeptic or a seeker or any of these, and how can we love them and help them grow. And so these folks they've put in an effort. They've put in an incredible effort into growing as followers of Jesus Christ. My guess is this. Today, you know more about Scripture than you ever have in your life. But here's the deal. If you only hold that as a treasure and don't share that with anybody else, then SALT is a waste of time. You are called to lead. It's a leadership training course. You're called to lead others, to be leaders of life groups, to be leaders of teams and ministries, to be disciples of other people. This whole thing I'm talking about today of discipling people in the faith, my challenge and even expectation of you is that you'll find somebody to disciple in the faith, that you'll find somebody that you want to help grow in the faith of Jesus Christ. Not because you know everything there is to know about the Bible, crying out loud, none of us do, but because you have something that you want to give away in your life and in your faith. So I'm proud of you, and thank you so much for being part of this. This has been a dream of mine to see this happen, and you are fulfillment of one of those dreams in my life. So I thank you. We have our 2013 SALT graduation class. Some of those are here as well. So I'm going to ask you guys, if you'd step down here, and the 2013 graduates, would you come around them and pray for them? Kristen, would you pray for this group today as we just come together? I should have said Mike and Kristen are two of our leaders. I slipped on that. My apology. Two of our leaders of the whole program that help us to lead through this. Well, what a blessing this is.
Heavenly Father, we truly are a blessed church, and just looking at each of these people standing on the stage today and our past graduates from 2013, Lord, you can just see the gifts that they have, and it's just awesome to realize the uniqueness of each of them and in the different ways that you are leading each of them. So God, we just pray that they take what they learned in SALT and offer that to the people in their lives, and just find the people that they need to disciple, and help them to just know the direction you have for them, to use the passions they have and the gifts they have, just better our community, better our church, and better our world. Yeah. We just thank you so much, and we are truly blessed. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.
Amen, amen. Give them a hand again, would you? You guys are awesome. Really great. That's super. You know, each one of these folks received today a brand new blank journal. And that journal is a leadership journal. Our hope and prayer is that you will take these journals and record your opportunities to lead others from now through the rest of your life. So that when you're 96 years old and you go to meet the Lord, you'll be able to look back on that and say, this is how God's allowed me to lead others. Maybe it's been in life groups. Maybe you will have led others in teams and ministries. Maybe you'll have discipled people in the faith, and you'll record the activity of God in that, because, folks, this is what it's about. This is how we grow. This is how God calls us to lead, because he wants us to disciple others. See, this is what a discipler is. Look at this. A discipler is someone who says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Don't you love that? It's so simple. It's so straightforward. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, Paul said this. He was a terrific leader, right? A great leader. You know what Paul's background was, don't you? He was a hater. When he first learned about Christianity, he hated Christians. When he first learned about if he were here at that point in time, he would hate you personally for being here this morning. In fact, he wouldn't have just hated you. He would have done what he could to see you removed from the church, put in prison, and executed for your faith. And this is a guy whose life was so turned upside down and became such a follower of Jesus Christ that he then could later say, follow my example. Not my old example, but follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I mean, think about it. This is what Jesus did, right? He picked a handful of disciples. He says, I want you to go and make, active verb, make disciples. Who did the people he pick? I mean, what were they like? Think about these people. Peter? He picked Peter and said, go make disciples. Remember Peter? He's the guy that when Jesus was on trial, he said, I don't even know the guy. He'd followed him for 3 years. He was the rock. He was the one on whom the church was going to be built. He said, I don't even know Jesus. Don't bug me. Could it be John with all his petty quarrels about I'm Jesus' favorite and I'm going to sit at Jesus' right hand and all this stuff? He says, I know you're kind of childish in your view. He says, but John, I want you to go and make disciples. Could it be people like Matthew, the tax collector? I mean, the tax collector who, this guy wasn't just a tax, he was a Jew who worked on behalf of the Roman government, and he collected huge taxes and levies from the people, from the Jewish people, to pay to the enemy Roman state, and he was hated because of that. And Jesus said, I want you to now go back into your community where you're hated, and I want you to make disciples. I mean, when you think about the kind of people that are selected in Scripture, I'm qualified. I'm qualified. If I've done anything less than try to ruin the church and kill people who are Christians, I'm qualified. 1 Corinthians 4 says, in Christ Jesus, I became your, what's it say? Father. Look at that word. I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. A father with a son, a mother with a daughter. That's the kind of relationship we're talking about. And what it means to be a discipler. Now let's take a look at what it means to be a disciple. In Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And there's the word again, imitate their faith. It's kind of like a child's game, isn't it? Like follow the leader, you know, mimic me, do what I do, copy game, all those things. Like imitate people. You find somebody who is living a Christian life. Are they perfect? Of course not. You find somebody who's living a Christian life, imitate them. Do what they do until you stop seeing them and you're seeing only Christ. The student, Jesus said, is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. You'll be like the teacher in every way. That's who we're called to be. See, the teacher is the discipler. The teacher is the person. The teacher's not just Jesus because the teacher helps us to see Jesus. The discipler helps us to be like Jesus because the discipler says, I want you to be like me, the discipler. It seems strange, doesn't it? It seems crazy, but I believe that's the way the church grows the best. We thought about this month of December. We thought, you know, we could just roll out your typical, here's Jesus and baby born in a manger, and nothing wrong. That's a great story. I love the story. I'm sentimental for the story of Christmas every year. But why did Jesus come? Why did God become a baby? Why did God come in the flesh? Why did God do that? There had to be more to it than just a sentimental story of a baby laid into a feeding trough. There has to be something more to it than that. I believe there is. I believe that Jesus came to show us a better way. Indeed, do you know this? That in the early days of Christianity, it wasn't called Christianity. Our faith was called the way. People of the way. It's a direction. It's a path. And we need a guide to help us to walk along that path. So throughout this month, each and every Sunday, we're going to have somebody come and share with us just a story, a disciple-making story. And today's disciple-making story comes to us from Andy Wagner. Would you show him your appreciation as he comes today?
We'll hope this one goes off a little smoother than the last one. I didn't make it two sentences without breaking down. So basically, I want to just kind of tell you a little bit about my story. And he kind of took one of my verses there I was really happy about having. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And if you look in our program and you open it up, it says to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. It doesn't say to become a Christian and sit in the church and just sit there. And that was me. Seven years ago, it was Easter Sunday. I thought you guys were going to be easier than the other service because I got one out. I'd been attending church for about 3 years at that time. I can't tell you what the sermon was. I can't tell you anything about that. I just know something moved in me, and I became a Christian, and that was great. I was a Christian. It's awesome. What's next? At that point, it was high fives. It was hugs. It was dinner, I think, after. Life was great. It was a Christian. But that wasn't, there was something missing. I'd never actually been shown how to walk. So how did I walk? I played church, and I'll be honest with you, I was good at it. I was very good at it. Professionally, I'm in sales. All I had to do was sell everybody around the facade that was me being a Christian. I tithed my 10%, joined committees, joined a life group. And as a sidebar on that, some of you guys are in here. Without you, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have been ready to make the next step. I wasn't a disciple. That's not downplaying how important all those things are. It's just there was something not there. So 2.5 months ago, I was approached by a pastor here at the church. We'll call him Odd Tostin because he didn't want me to name him. And to be honest, it took me a couple weeks to call him because I knew I was going to be challenged. I didn't want it. I was great with where I was. It was easy. My walk was easy. But I did call him. We had lunch. We talked. At that point, he invited me into a discipleship relationship with him. And that's change right there. I'd never really been shown how to walk. I knew what was right. I knew what was wrong. I believed in Christ. That wasn't the issue. But through this relationship, I've been shown how to walk. Like I said, I've been challenged. The best analogy I could come up with when I first started thinking about it was as a workout buddy at the YMCA, because you have some accountability. But then I realized that's not even close. It's more like a personal trainer, because you will have questions. Believe me, you will. But you also have accountability to that person, and you have somebody that can play that father role for you when you have those questions. They show you how to walk. Since starting the program, I've actually had to delve into the word. I've studied. I've asked a lot of questions. And when I think about it, I was like a teenager before, where I knew everything. I was ready to move out, do my own thing. I knew everything. Now I realize I knew nothing. I moved out. I found out I don't know anything. So I've got a lot of questions. At this point, though, you know, I just, through this relationship that I've developed, I've been forgiven. This time I actually know I've been forgiven, not just in my head, but in my heart. My entire approach to life has changed. I always felt like I lived an outward-facing life, but now I know that I do, and I know I can't live it any other way, and I know why. It's God. Without the discipleship relationship, I'd still be back there in the back row. Nothing wrong with the back row. I'm not saying that, because I'll probably be there next service, because that's my service. But I'd still be back there doing my play in church. I'd still be doing it well. I'm just asking that if you reflect inward, just ask yourself if you're still playing church. That you're the only person who can determine that. Just like last week's sermon said, the first step is to make a decision. But if you don't have fathers and brothers in the faith, you will fail. So thank you very much.
That's awesome. Great job. Great job.
It was good. Yep. Here's what I'm gonna say. Andy, if Todd hadn't made that phone call, that maybe, even most likely, you'd still be on some level playing church. Because when we become passive recipients of the Christian faith, we don't grow. It's kind of like the difference in sitting in a lecture for a whole semester or digging into the textbook and really getting to know what the subject is about. When we become active learners and growers, that's when the growth takes place. And my challenge for you, Andy, is that you find somebody that you're willing to grow in the faith, that you're willing to disciple, even though you're just getting started. You find somebody to help you grow. In 2015, I'm going to be discipling Jeremy Duncan. Jeremy's down here. He's a good friend of mine. And I told Jeremy that the only way I would say yes to this was if he was willing to disciple somebody else at the exact same time I'm discipling him. That's not a rule, by the way, for anybody that gets discipled. That's just what I'm doing with him, because I see such potential for leadership in Him. See, it's about disciples making disciples, making disciples, making disciples. So when we look at what we're about, we're talking about being a discipler, mentoring others, anybody above the word discipler. And simply it means finding someone who maybe is a non-believer. That's the hard one. That's the hardest. You might want to get your feet wet before you decide to disciple an atheist. A skeptic is the second hardest. I'm going to say after that, seeker might be easier than believer. These are just, I'm making these up. But I think through it, because somebody that's really seeking God's open and ready to go, somebody that's been a believer for a long time, because what my interpretation of what Andy just told us was that he was stuck somewhere between believer and follower. He knew all the right information. He kind of changed his worldview, but his lifestyle wasn't necessarily changed. His followership wasn't changed. And people who have been believers for a long time and are not like ready to chase after Jesus sometimes can be entrenched. I mean, your rears can get implanted in the seat in the sanctuary where you sit and like, you know, feed me like a little baby bird. So find somebody somewhere that you're willing to step into their life. And it might be to help them move from one stage to the next, because we've made these stages up, because you could probably add 20 more in between them. But it might be help somebody grow within that stage to maximize, like, what does it mean to really be a believer all the way, or really a follower all the way? Does that make sense? This is what we're looking at. So that means our vision of Vision 321 of reaching 300 new attenders to become believers, that's the same word you just saw, in Christ, has meaning to it. To teach 200 new members to become followers of Christ, that's got some oomph to it, to be a follower, her lifestyle, and to release 100 new leaders to become disciples of Christ. And this is the crazy dream, to see in 2015, 100 people in this congregation, 100 people from both of our campuses, willing to take one other person on and disciple them in the faith. During the whole year 2015 and disciple somebody in the faith. Wouldn't that be just crazy? I mean, we have all of our SALT graduates. I expect all of you guys from the last 2 years to do that. But we have others who could simply do this. You might say, well, I'm just a believer. I'm not even a follower yet. Then find a skeptic and help them become a believer. Or find another believer and grow together. I mean, it's how we pass on the faith one person at a time. Here's a little picture to make it make sense, perhaps. This is a display that I just came up with that sort of shows Christianity versus non-Christianity. The Christians are the ones in black and the non-Christians are the ones in white. Or I should say it like this, at least. The church attenders are the ones in black. The non-church attenders are the ones in white, because I don't know the spiritual condition of people who are not in church. Because demographers tell us that about 70% of people on a given Sunday don't go to church. 70% of people in Delaware County, Randolph County, I mean, this is right here, right at home. You are in the minority today for the fact that you're in church worshiping God. I am not saying I'm judging somebody because of where their spiritual standing is. That's not my job. That's the Lord's job. And I'm so thankful for that. But what I am saying is that my observation would be that their faith is not so great that they get out of bed to come and worship God anywhere, in any given church. So for whatever reasons that might be, that's just an observation that you can make around the society and around our culture, which means that the world, not just the world, but East Central Indiana, Delaware County, your neighborhood really looks like what you're seeing on the screen. About 70% are in the white, are non-believers, are non-church-going people at the very least. Non-church-going people at the very least. So how do we change that? I mean, do we change it by coming up with great sermon series? And we have some really great sermon series for 2015, by the way, but they're not going to do it. Do we change it by my preaching getting better? I'm going to tell you this. There's only one way for my preaching to get better, and that is for you to get rid of me and get a better one. Because I've been doing this for 30 years, and this is as good as it gets. Okay? So if your expectation is like, feed me, get better, do something, you know, come on. Is your expectation that our worship team needs to get better and do the songs better? Dude, you've been to other churches? Like, we rock the house. I mean, this worship team is like incredibly good. So I don't know that it's going to get a lot better from up front. I don't know that set designs and preaching and programs and worship and sermon series are going to get a lot better than they've got. But that what's going to change the world is people like Todd stepping into the life of people like Andy and saying, hey, grow with me. Follow my example as I'm following the example of Christ. Does that make sense? So here's what it looks like to me. What if just a handful of people like pair up like two by two, like within the church? Within the church, like one person discipling somebody else, one person discipling somebody else within the church of Jesus Christ. And maybe then the next year in 2016, those people step outside, a few of them, into the white zone. And the next year, a few more, and a few more, and a few more. I actually did the math on this. This will not surprise you because you know I'm a geek, and I love my numbers. And I did the math on this, that if we have 100 people from this congregation, 100 people who disciple 100 other people next year, that's 200 people, right? You're good with me on the math? Stay with me. 200 people. And then in 2016, those 200 people all disciple one other person. Then you're up to 400 people. By the year 2020, then we would be able to disciple 6,400 people one-on-one, and you only have to do six. See, that's how lives are changed. Now, I get it. I understand. Not everybody will do it. Not everybody will do it every year. And I understand that. But the point is that there is no possible way. I'm going to say it straight up. There's no possible way that I can preach good enough and we can worship good enough and we can build big enough buildings to have 6,400 people in attendance here at this church in 2020. It's just not going to happen. But lives get transformed one at a time, a day at a time. Like a kid grows, it's just like a bit at a time, a little bit. Like rub off, get some of my life, get some of my knowledge, yes, but let's experience life and relationship and questions and journey together. Does this make sense? This is how we're called to live life. I believe how we're called to live life. So here's my challenge to you for this. To spend some time in the month of December and just simply ask God whether he wants you to disciple someone, or maybe you need to be discipled by someone, or maybe like Jeremy, it's going to be both. Maybe both. Maybe like Andy, is it going to be both? It's going to be both. I'm just going to say it's going to be both. Maybe it's going to be both. You get it? Ask God. Say, do I need somebody? And if you need someone to disciple you in the faith, just walk up to somebody. Now, keep it same gender always. Just walk up to somebody and say, I've been watching you in your life, and would you be that person for me? Would you be my spiritual father? Would you be my spiritual mother? Would you do that for a year? Would you do that for me in my life? And they might say, hey, you know, too late, I've already got somebody. Or they might say, no, thanks, I'm not really interested. Whatever, man up and go to somebody else. Right? I mean, this is how you grow. I mean, it's the way you do stuff. When I wanted to learn to be better in something all through my schooling years and sports years, I go to somebody and say, teach me how to do that. I don't know how to do that. That's what you do in life, right? You find somebody to teach you how to do it, and you learn how to do it. You learn how to do it. So pray about who it is that you might ask and seriously, get ready to change the world one life at a time. This is how I believe it's going to get done in our modern world. This past week, I've talked to something like 13 or 14 different pastors. And we have an epidemic in our American culture. We really do. The church is losing its power. Church after church after church is in decline. Or has been plateaued so long you could drive a Buick on it. I mean, it's just flat. Pastors are discouraged and their churches are discouraged. And everybody's waiting for the silver bullet. They are. Everybody's looking for what's the thing we can do? Can we get a better preacher? Can we get better leaders in our church? Can we get better worship? They're all looking for the genie that they can just rub the bottle and poof, their church is going to grow. While all around them, everywhere, they're surrounded by people who don't know Christ. They just don't know Christ. And I have news for those pastors and for those churches. There is no silver bullet. It doesn't exist. It happens when the Lone Ranger hangs out with Tonto long enough, they become buddies and they begin to think alike. That's when it happens. So brothers and sisters, just would you consider thinking about who in your life that you'd say, I need to be discipled. I'm a baby in the faith. Or maybe who in your life that you could say, you know, I want to reach into somebody. Don't worry about it like you come off with any airs. I walked straight up to Jeremy and said, hey, can I disciple you next year? I mean, just be a normal person and go ask them. Say, pray about it, think about it, and come back to me in a week. I mean, it's not complicated. It's about changing lives. And both lives will be changed if you do it. Is that a deal? Does that sound good? Stand up with me if you would. Hey, here's the resource that we're going to be using to do this. You'll be given a free book. You, the discipler and the disciple, will be given one a free book only if you sign up to do this. And then it's long. It's like 300 pages. Remember, nothing easy gets you to anywhere hard. So it's 300 pages long, but the good news is it's like 12 pages per chapter, which is not much at all. And then you read 12 pages, and then every a few weeks get together twice a month. So you read, you know, with two different chapters. I mean, it's not really that complicated if you go through it a bit at a time. My encouragement and challenge is for you to pray about whether you want to be a part of the discipling of somebody else. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the incredible depth of your love for me and for us. And Lord, I know that I've been kind of hard on the church today, big picture church. And if there is in me any way that's been offensive in a way, God, that you would not agree with, I ask for your forgiveness in that. And I know that I've been really pretty forthright with my friends here in the church, really stepping on some toes pretty hard and saying just being passive and recipients won't cut it. But God, if there in me is any way that's offensive to your gospel, if I've said anything that's not appropriate for that, I ask from you and from my friends here for forgiveness. But I am going to say this, Lord, that if today that I and Andy hit the target, we're on it, and this is right, and this is true, and we have to share the faith one person at a time, that you would convict us that we need to be the people doing that. This church, Lord, is filled with believers and followers, just filled with people who are really getting it done. But we're not filled with disciplers, people who are one-on-one sharing the faith, just like you taught us to do. So convict us if you need to do that. We offer ourselves to you today as clay on the potter's wheel. Shape us however you choose. Make us into disciplers for Jesus Christ. for the transformation of the world. We love you and bless you. In your name we pray. Amen.